Hello and welcome to Faith Conversations. My name is Mel Lorenz and I'm really glad you decided to listen today, whether you're listening on our live radio broadcast on WISN or whether you are listening on our internet site, cometothebrook.org. We invite you to come anytime to listen to past Faith Conversations. Today my guest is Doug Schoen, who I'm happy to say has been a colleague of mine here at Elmbrook Church for over 20 years. Doug, for 11 years, worked in the area of music and worship ministry, but for the past 10 years has been an associate pastor of pastoral care. And our topic today is when we are ill. Doug, you visit a lot of people going through the experience of illness, and I've wanted to do this interview with you because I think you see so many hundreds of people in so many different circumstances. You have some real insights on the whole experience of illness. But tell us a little bit more about what pastoral care is, where you go, who you see.
Well, in any given week, I'll see probably between 40 and 50 people in hospitals or hospice or nursing homes. And I think my main job is just get there and try to encourage them, see what's going through their minds, what the physical conditions are, how I can help. I try to encourage them. I always pray with people, unless they don't want me to, but otherwise I'll pray. I'll read scripture with folks whenever I can and just try to be a light in sometimes a dark room.
So how many different hospitals and other places do you visit?
Well, on an average day, I'll go anywhere from 8 to 15 different locations. Depends on the weather, depends on the condition of the people, whether I see people for an extended period or just a short time. As I was mentioning earlier, I stopped to count how many places I go to during the course of a year. And right now, I think I know of 23 hospitals, 6 hospices, and 73 extended care facilities, whether they're nursing homes or senior living apartments or places like that.
Well, even hearing those numbers makes you realize how illness is a part of life. I mean, no matter whether a person has had decades of good health, sooner or later, you're going to need the care of medical professionals, and you're going to need to know what your spiritual life is at that time. Now, you've been visiting people like this for a whole decade. I'm really curious, what are some of the big things that you have learned about the experience of illness and suffering in the many people that you visited?
Well, people handle suffering differently. Some people wonder why they're suffering at all, and they expect life to be very happy and free of suffering all the time, and that's just not the way it is. Some people almost take joy in their suffering. That becomes their identity, and that's kind of the other side of the spectrum. And that can become not a very good thing either, when people just find their identity in suffering and always want to talk about what's wrong, what their illnesses are. But many people suffer, and they realize this is part and parcel of being human. And suffering takes many different forms, from very simple kinds of afflictions to things which are ongoing and chronic, and you just can't get away from it.
How is it different by age of people? I mean, do young people respond to the sudden onset of illness differently from somebody in a different generation or not?
In most cases, young people probably do better with it than some of the middle-aged folks. Young people, you know, they realize they hurt and they want to get better quickly, but they'll do what's necessary to get them into that position. Sometimes the parents have a harder time dealing with that, and I know it's tough to be a parent and see your child sick, either short-term or long-term. Some of the older folks seem to do pretty well with suffering because they know it's part of life. It's the middle-aged folks that have a harder time with it, and that's not to their fault, but it's just harder because they would like to be healthy and up and about.
Yeah. What are some of the challenges in our medical care system today in this country, particularly when people get up in years and they sometimes have very complicated medical scenarios unfold?
Well, that's a hard one. Not being in the medical field directly, you have to be careful what I say for sure. But sometimes I think even when folks are really in a position where the medical community can't cure what they have, they still try to do things. And I know doctors, they have good intentions, but sometimes maybe they're trying a little bit harder than what the person's body is able to withstand.
Do some people recognize that? They say, you know I could go through heroic measures to try to prolong my life a little bit, but I'm just not sure that's what I ought to do.
I've encountered that today with a person with a very serious form of cancer, and you just wonder how far do you go with the treatment. It's not to say you shouldn't try hard, and I think you should take advantage of whatever medical opportunities there are, but there comes a time when you make a decision, just how far will I push for that.
Do people sometimes ask you as a pastor, what do you think I should do?
They ask quite often. I have to be careful on that, too. I just tell them, you know, I can give you an opinion, but I'm not a medical person. I'm not trained. I don't really know what the options are in their entirety. Only a doctor or a nursing person would know something like that. But I just try to give them what I can see for common sense.
One of the most important questions I wanted to ask you, Doug, is what do people who are ill need from other people. And what I have in mind here is everybody that's listening to this interview now who knows somebody who's ill and they want to be helpful, but they sometimes feel as though they're stumbling all over the place. They don't know whether to say something or not say something. They don't know whether to come to somebody's bedside or not. Just talk about that. What do people need?
I think what people need most is just to know that you're concerned for them, that you care about them, and that you care enough to show up. When people are in a hospital, sometimes it's hard to talk on the telephone, so I rarely call people. I usually just show up at their door and just see how they're doing. I mean, you can tell from a person's eyes whether they want to have a conversation or not. I think brief visits are the best ones. Just show up, let the person know you love them, pray with them, talk with their family a little bit. But don't make it a long, drawn-out conversation so the person feels trapped by your presence.
Well, yeah, and sometimes ill people feel as though they need to entertain somebody who's come to visit them, which is not very good.
I rarely pull up a chair by a bedside, even when people very cordially, you know, suggest you do that. But once you pull up a chair, then it's hard to back away again.
So now, granted, you're in a different situation because you're just running all over the place visiting people. But when you say visit somebody briefly, what are you talking about? Does 5 minutes matter?
I think 5 minutes in most cases is probably enough. But again, it depends. If you're a very close friend of that person, well, they're going to want you there for a much longer time. If you're somebody who just is a well-wisher and you want to let them know that you care about them and praying for them, it's wonderful, but keep the visit kind of brief.
One of the things that still astonishes me, having been a pastor for a long time, is how just the smallest acts of kindness, and as you say, just coming alongside of somebody, even if it is brief and even if it is occasional, it just means so much to people. It just encourages them.
One other thing that people can and should do, which I don't do particularly well, is to follow up after a person's gotten out of the hospital. Because once they leave a hospital, they're not necessarily well right away. They're still suffering the after effects of recuperation or maybe a surgery. And I wish I could find time or make time to follow up with people better than I do. But if you know somebody, if you're in their family or a friend, realize that they're not back to normal, whatever normal might be. They're just not back there very quickly.
What about phone calls? What about cards? Does anything and everything matter?
I think cards are wonderful. Phone calls are good as long as the person's not too sick to receive the call. But cards, I think, are amazingly good things. Again, I think older folks seem to treasure the cards more than some of the younger folks do. We have a gal here at Elmbrook, Eloise Main, who's been sending cards to people for years, just kind of a behind-the-scenes person. And I've been to nursing homes, I've been to apartments, I've been to senior living places where those cards are still on the wall, and people treasure them.
You're listening to Faith Conversations today. My guest is Doug Schoen, who is an associate pastor at Elmbrook Church and who for the past 10 years has been immersed in and completely committed to pastoral care, visiting people in the hospital, hospice, nursing homes, and elsewhere. We're trying to get at the question of what do we do when we are ill and the other people in our lives who are ill, what's helpful to them. Doug, I've asked you what's helpful. Give us a few things that are distinctly not helpful to people.
I think the first thing that comes to mind here is when you go to visit somebody, don't tell them what your troubles are. If somebody's having an operation, don't tell them that you had the same operation, that you suffered terribly from it, and that you just couldn't recover or recuperate, and you're still having ill effects.
Happens all the time, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah, you don't need to hear that. Because most people, they just take joy in telling somebody else their problems. But if somebody's in the hospital, you go to visit them, the last thing they need to hear are your problems. You're there to encourage them, cheer them up.
Do you think sometimes we do that? Because I've caught myself doing that, and I hope I don't do it, but that we're trying to actually show some connection with a person by talking about how we've suffered ourselves.
Yeah, I do the same thing. I've had to catch myself sometimes, realizing I'm talking about myself when I'm there to talk with the other person. I think another thing that people can do, and I'm guilty of it myself, is to give the people medical advice, as if we know more than the doctor does, because we don't. I mean, the doctors and the nurses, they're the trained medical professionals. And we, because we've encountered something or maybe been through something similar, all of a sudden we feel like we have wisdom to share, and we really need to not do that.
Yeah, and a lot of times ill people, they've gotten a good dose of that, and they just don't want to hear somebody else's opinion, right?
Right, exactly.
Do we do that because, I mean, I think particularly in America, we always want to fix things. Something wrong with the car, we want to fix it. Something wrong with the house, we want to fix it. Is that why we're so quick to offer up solutions to people?
I think that's a good part of it. And also, we're kind of used to doing one-upmanship, where whatever you know, I know something more. Whatever the doctor says, well, I probably know a little bit more. Or, you know, my Aunt Tilly had the same surgery, and I know exactly how it's supposed to go. And that's not a good thing.
Doug, are there any false assumptions that we typically make about the experience of illness? Any myths out there?
Well, I think one false assumption is that everything is curable. Living in the United States, which is a phenomenal country with incredible resources, incredibly trained medical people, we sort of assume that everything can be fixed. And that's just not the case. Many things can be, probably more than we imagine, but some things are just not medically fixable. I think then the other aspect of that would be to assume that God wants everybody to be healthy and happy all the time. And I'm not sure that's true either. In fact, I'm sure that's not true. We don't do well with this whole idea of suffering, the ministry of suffering, but that's a very real part of life for a Christian.
It is one of the toughest spiritual questions that we ever face. You must get it all the time, people saying, why is this happening to me? Or other people, family members saying, why is this happening to my loved one? What do you tell people when they ask that?
Usually, if I have the presence of mind to say it, is that I really don't know. Only God knows that. I mean, there are things which we can see. We can see cause and effect for some things. Other things, you try to make a false assumption about cause and effect, which can lead you down a wrong trail. Many things, they happen, and only God knows why. Only He knows what's coming ahead down the road. Only He knows what the solution is to it.
Somebody told me a long time ago that, you know what, even if you had an easy answer that provided an intellectual resolution to the idea of suffering, that doesn't make the person's pain any less real. But coming alongside of them and supporting them really can make it more bearable.
I think it does. Also, I think the whole idea of a miracle, many people assume that the only kind of miracle is when somebody is brought back to physical health. A couple of years ago, I had a real mind change on that when I was called over to Waukesha Hospital to see a man from the church who was on life support. And the physicians had told his wife that they could do surgery, but there was a very slim chance that he'd come through it. And even if he did, there really wouldn't be much quality of life there. So the wife asked what I thought, and I said, well, you know, whatever we do, he's still in God's hands, and God's going to either keep him alive physically or take him home. So this fellow wins either way, and you win either way. So they decided to eliminate the life support. And I stood there for about a half hour and watched the person slowly watch his physical life just kind of disappear before our eyes. But then when all of a sudden he took his last breath, and I knew that it happened, it just overwhelmed me with the fact that I'd seen the greatest miracle of all times. I'd just seen a person who was mortal become immortal, a person who's destined for physical death just released. They've passed that by, and now all of a sudden they are a new creation in a marvelous way. And I realized that's really the ultimate miracle. And just over this past Thanksgiving weekend, I was called down to St. Francis Hospital for a similar kind of thing. And underneath the bed of the lady who was coming off life support, I saw a women's health magazine on the floor. One of these magazines that teaches you how to look younger, even if you're not, and have wrinkle-free skin and that sort of thing. But the headline was Amazing Makeovers. And I looked at that magazine on the floor, and I looked at the elderly lady in the bed, and then I realized I'm watching the most amazing makeover. This gal who is physically dying, but she's about to become in God's presence in a whole new way, with no fear of death, no fear of anything falling apart, just an entirely new existence. That's the amazing makeover.
Now, you see a lot of people in that late phase of life and where their faith kicks in, and certainly not everybody has an overwhelming sense of assurance, but you have seen plenty of people really approach the portal of death with peace, right?
I have. What you said before is very true. Not everybody has this assurance. I've seen people who I thought were real strong in their faith who, when push comes to shove, they were really worried. Now, I might do the same thing in that position. I have no way of knowing that for sure right now. But on the other side of the coin, I've seen people whose faith was not well known during their life, but who turned differently. And just recently at a hospice, there was a lady who was dying from a Catholic background and a good solid gal and very devout in her faith. Her family was not sure whether she'd met Jesus and knew him really, really well. And after talking to her, I was pretty sure that she did. And just before she died, we had a little conversation. And I said to her, when you see Jesus, what's the first thing you were going to say to him? And without batting an eyelash, she just said, I love you, Jesus. And then very quickly, she followed it up with saying, my Lord and my God. And her family, which was sitting there and they heard this, they just started to cry. They realized, boy, that answers the whole thing. There's absolutely no doubt. She knows who Jesus is. She loves him. She can't wait to see him. And she's as secure as anybody could possibly be.
You're listening to Faith Conversations today. Our topic is When We Are Ill. I'm talking with Doug Schoen, a pastor at Elmbrook Church, who for the past 10 years has been involved in pastoral care, visiting hundreds and hundreds of people over that time who are ill, who are terminally ill. Doug, what have you noticed in people when they learn, perhaps to their surprise, that they are terminally ill?
Well, that varies. And you know, we're all actually terminally ill. It's sort of a misnomer in a way, but yet we use that phrase in a very realistic sort of way. When people realize that there's only a short time left, all of a sudden they start to make some hard decisions. What do I want to do with my time? You know, who do I tell? Who do I not tell? Do I try to get more treatment or just simply, you know, let the treatment go and try to, you know, live a certain number of days in a particular way? Well, not long ago, a person, one of the men from our church, found out about that, and he and his wife decided they wanted to do some traveling real quickly. Well, the illness progressed much faster than they thought it would, and he didn't have any chance to do any traveling. Other people say they want to spend time with their kids. Other people have different ideas as what they want to do. But when people hear that, all of a sudden it makes them realize that everything they've learned in their life is either true or false. If it's false, boy, they've got some hard decisions to make. If it's true, then they can just bet that their life is safe and secure.
How have you seen people who have a real and active faith, how does that actually help them get through a period of illness in their life?
Well, it does it in amazing ways. Today I was at Frederick Hospital late morning, and I was walking down a hallway, and I just peeked into a room, and there was an African-American fella in his bed, a young guy, with an open Bible in his lap. I didn't know him, and I didn't want to interrupt what he was doing, but I just thought to myself, boy, that's a great way to spend time in a hospital. People who know the Lord, they tend to read Scripture more and differently. They see it with eyes they haven't had to see it with before. They have time to think and time to pray. They have time to think about what's important in life, what they want to do if and when they get better, how are they going to use their time, if they're going to use it differently. They think about relationships. I think also family relationships seem to come to the fore when people are ill, even if it's not terminally ill, but just ill in a hospital. I see many people whose family simply doesn't want to spend time with them because they don't have a good relationship behind the scenes and people don't want to be there, and the person basically is alone. I've seen other families who just love to be with the person to support them and walk with them as they suffer and as they go through the illness.
What is the role of prayer, Doug, for a person who is significantly ill?
Prayer is important. I think we have very little idea of how important prayer really is. And it's not actually the prayer that's important, the fact that we're doing it, but it's the fact that we're talking to God about people. He doesn't need to be reminded. He knows what's going on exactly. But the fact that we get on his wavelength and we're starting to think his thoughts and try to act in his way toward these people is the important part. But people who are ill very frequently spend time thanking the Lord for the days they do have, for the health they can enjoy, for their family, for their friends, for people who took time to visit, for the medical people in the hospital, praying for the doctors and the nurses and the techies and all the people behind the scenes, people who are making the meals. They have time just to reevaluate and talk to the Lord about all kinds of things.
I like what you said there, Doug, because I think just once in a while the phrase the power of prayer is misleading, because it isn't the power of something that we're doing, it's the power of God that we're tying into via prayer.
It's almost as if we do a certain number of prayers or we have more people praying, that's more effective. And, you know, maybe there's some truth to that. And I know God takes pleasure when more people are talking to him, for sure. But it's not that the number of people who are praying that makes a difference. It's the fact that we are and that we're just putting the person in God's hands.
You said that most of the time or much of the time when you visit people, you read some scriptures to them. What do you see happening in the dynamic of people who are ill and either them searching the scriptures or other people bringing the scriptures to them?
Well, I love reading scripture. I think it's crucially important. I think for one reason, I keep thinking about Isaiah 55 where God says, "My word will not return to me void, but will accomplish that for which I send it, or what I purpose for it." I think there's power in God's word, which we don't even begin to understand, because it's his word. It's God speaking. I read scripture to people whenever I can. Like sometimes I'll ask them if they have something they'd like me to read. I know Frank Nelson, one of our elders who passed away not long ago, when I would walk into a room, he was often at St. Joe's, and no sooner did I walk in a room than he'd say, "Doug, read to me." I said, "Hi, Frank." But before he even said hi, he'd say, "Read to me." Then he'd usually have something he'd want me to read because he knew his scripture. He loved it. One time, a number of years ago, I was called to St. Joe's. I was asked to read scripture to a person who was in a coma in the ICU. And when I first started doing that, I thought, well, this is kind of silly. Why am I reading scripture to a person in a coma? But then all of a sudden I realized what a privilege this is to read. I don't know what's getting in. Only God knows that. But this is God's word. He may be using this in ways that I'm totally clueless about to get through to this person or to bring comfort to this person trapped inside their body. But it's God's word. And I think there's power that just goes far beyond what we can imagine.
Are there two or three particular passages, Doug, that you have found people frequently really responding to?
Well, for people who are, let's say, not real well acquainted with scripture, they all know the 23rd Psalm. Maybe they heard it in school or they know it somewhere, but I always talk about the 23rd Psalm, and especially verse 4, which is good for people who are in severe straits, where it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." I often tell people, it doesn't say you will be with me, or you were with me. It says you are with me. They're never alone. They've got God with them the entire time. But there's so many verses of scripture which are appropriate and helpful. In 2 Corinthians, in the first chapter, where it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us." And it goes on to talk about what we should do with that. But He is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. And any comfort we can possibly bring has to come from Him and through Him in order to be effective.
Well, that's a great note to end on, Doug. The time has gone by very fast, but I think it's coming through so strong what you're saying about just coming alongside of people and being a comfort to them. And that's a signal to them that they're not alone and that God is with them too. Thank you for doing what you do, and thank you for talking to us today.
Very glad to do it. Thanks for asking.
That was Doug Schoen, Associate Pastor for Pastoral Care here at Elmbrook Church. And as I mentioned, Doug visits dozens and dozens of hospitals and hospices and other medical care facilities, and he's accumulated an appreciable amount of experience in what people need when they are ill. If you know somebody who you don't know what to say to them, you don't know whether to come alongside of them, you don't know what's helpful for them, just follow your instincts, because if your instincts tell you that you should come alongside of them, you're probably listening to the voice of God and what God wants you to do. The scriptures talk about that at great length, about being a comfort to others, not being afraid about bringing up difficult topics. We don't need to be afraid of death, even though it is a fearful thing. Objectively speaking, we are given a faith that rises beyond that fear, and even illness, as difficult as it can be, God gives us resources. One of the things that Doug Schoen has put together is a handout that he gives to people who are in the hospital, and if you'd like to get a copy of that handout, just go to the homepage of The Brook, cometothebrook.org, hit the contact button, and say, "Please send me the pamphlet about illness." We'd be happy to send you the pamphlet that Doug gives to people when they are in the hospital. Thank you for listening today. We're glad that you did. Tune in anytime and come to The Brook, and we will have more faith conversations for you. My name is Mel Lorenz. Have a great week, and God bless.